Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 3 and Season 4, which will start on October 25th. During this four-week break between seasons, we're going to be posting audio sermons each week instead of our regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Lord, Come Quickly, and was preached on August 28th, 2016 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
If you would turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, we're going to be looking at a passage here to begin our lesson this morning. While you're turning there, I'll mention that this evening, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at a lesson about why people miss the obvious. We sometimes, when we study the Scriptures and we look at some teachings, and we think that it just should be so clear to people what the truth is, and yet people often will just miss the truth. They won't accept it. They won't believe it. We're going to look at some reasons from the Scriptures this evening why that is the case, why people miss what should be obvious to them from a study of the Word of God. So I invite you to come back this evening as we study that together. This morning's lesson comes from an idea that I got from talking to Carlos. It might have been last week or the week before, but sometime recently. And I appreciate any time anyone gives an idea for a lesson or has a question or a request to the topic. The lessons we did recently on marriage, divorce, and remarriage was one of those types of lessons that someone had requested. So if you have a request or a topic or anything that you would like to have covered or you think would be good for us to discuss in a lesson, feel free to let me know. I'm more than happy to work on those. Some lessons might be able to be done the next week. Sometimes they take a few more weeks, depending on what it is. But if you have a question, don't hesitate to ask me if something that you think would be good to cover in a lesson, in a sermon. We'd be happy to work that in. This morning we're going to begin here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 at the very end of this letter. It says that he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. After receiving the revelation that is contained in the book of Revelation, John gave this final statement from Jesus where Jesus says that I am coming quickly. And then John, as he adds his comment to that, he expressed his desire that Jesus would do this. It says, come, Lord Jesus, or some translations say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, which means in the way that you have said. As Jesus says, I am coming quickly, John wants the Lord to come quickly as well. Well, why would John desire Jesus to come quickly? Why should we today desire Jesus to come quickly, and what does it say about us if that is not our desire? We're going to explore these questions in this lesson this morning. So to begin with, we're going to look at what will happen when the Lord comes. And so we want to get the idea, why would John say this? Why should we have this desire? We need to know, we need to understand what is really going to happen when the Lord returns. If you turn back to the Gospel of John, we've been studying this on Sunday morning, and we've noticed this passage a few weeks ago. But in John chapter 5, Jesus talks about one of the things that will happen when he returns. We see here in John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And the beginning of verse 29 says, and they will come forth. One of the things that will happen when the Lord returns is that the dead will be raised. He says that all who are in the tombs, this will happen to them. There's not going to be an exception. This is not for a certain group of people, then everyone else will be left. Everyone will be raised from the dead when the Lord returns. You turn a little bit later in the Gospel of John. We hadn't gotten here in our study yet on Sunday mornings, but we'll eventually get here in John chapter 11. Jesus made the point here that death is not permanent. Death is not something that once someone dies, then that is the end of their existence. You see here in John chapter 11, death is described here as sleep. John 11 and verse 11, Jesus said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." This was after he told them that, or they had found out that Lazarus was sick. But verse 12, the disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Lazarus here had passed away. He had fallen into the sleep of death. And Jesus, though, described it in the beginning as sleep. "I go to awaken him out of sleep." Now, the disciples misunderstood, but Jesus explained what he meant. Lazarus was dead, but he was going to show them that death was not permanent. Death was not something that was going to last forever. He was going to awaken him out of that sleep. He was going to raise him from the dead. What we saw in chapter 5, this is what's going to happen to everyone. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. We may not be raised after 4 days like Lazarus was, but we will at some point pass from this life if we are not around when the Lord returns. And we will be in that state until the resurrection. But when the Lord returns, we will be raised from the dead. So that death, no matter how long it is, there are people who have been dead for thousands of years. No matter how long that is, we will be raised from the dead. So what will happen? When the Lord returns, we will all be raised from the dead. Since death is not permanent, we need to prepare for what comes after that. The Hebrew writer says that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We need to be prepared for that. Then if you look at Revelation chapter 1, what will happen when the Lord comes? We see here in Revelation chapter 1 that when the Lord returns, when the Lord comes, everyone will see him. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." When he returns, and the angels, when Jesus was brought back up into heaven, when he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the angels told his disciples that as Jesus was received up into a cloud, that he will return in the same way that you saw him go. So this is what this is talking about in Revelation chapter 1. He is coming with the clouds. He is going to return, but it says here in Revelation 1:7, that every eye will see him. This is not going to be done in secret. This is not going to be done in a way that most people don't really know what's happening and don't know what's going on. Everyone is going to see him. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, it talks about how he's going to descend with the trumpet, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel. That this is something that's going to be announced in a way that everyone will be aware of what's happening. Everyone will see him. And if you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, what is also going to happen, as everyone will see him, everyone is also going to bow down before him. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him," exalted Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everyone will see him. And then Paul says here in this passage, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Everyone will bow down before him. Even those who in this life did not believe in him, rejected him, refused to submit to him, they will bow down before him. Of course, then, when that happens, it's going to be too late. They may believe in him then. They may desire to worship him and serve him because they understand then who he is. But by that point, it's going to be too late. It's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, that today and now is the day of salvation. Not then. Once that day comes, then it's going to be too late. But now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. At that point, everyone will see him. Every knee will bow before him. But there's not going to be any changing of our fates. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last thing we'll notice before we move on to the next point, what will happen when the Lord comes is that He will judge each one of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will all be judged by Him. We will be held accountable for what we have done, how we have lived our lives, whether or not we have submitted to Him. Now, if you go back to that passage we looked at in John chapter 5, Jesus explained what was going to happen. As we will all be raised, as He described that all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, they will come forth. Verse 29 of John chapter 5 says, "They will come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds, to a resurrection of judgment." Those who did good deeds, those who are the righteous, they will be raised to eternal life. They will be raised to receive that reward or that inheritance that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for us. That is what the righteous have to look forward to. When they are judged, that is their reward. But he says in verse 29, those who commit the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment, that there will be punishment for those who were not righteous, those who did not follow Him, who did not obey Him. They will be told, as Jesus described in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, they will be told to depart, and they will be cast into the place which was prepared for the devil and his angels, described in Revelation chapter 20 as the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Those are our two options. Those are the two things that are going to happen to us. We are either going to be rewarded with heaven, that eternal inheritance, or we're going to be punished for eternity in that lake of fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. But that's what's going to happen when the Lord returns. When He comes back, the dead are going to be raised. We will all see Him. We will all bow down before Him. And we will all be judged by Him, whether we were righteous or whether we were not. And we will be rewarded or punished on that basis. But then if you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, we look briefly at what will happen when the Lord returns, when He comes back. But why should we desire for the Lord to come quickly? Why would John have that desire? Why should we today share that desire for the Lord to come quickly? We see here in Philippians chapter 1, one reason why we should desire Him to come quickly. Because as Paul explained here, it is far better for us to be with Christ than without Christ, or separated from Him while we are here on the earth. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "For I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Paul recognized that it was better for him, and not just a little bit better, but very much better, far better, for him to be with Christ than for him to remain on the earth. Now, it's important to understand that he was not saying this because he was depressed and he was suicidal and says, "Well, I just don't have the will to live anymore and just don't want to have to deal with anything anymore and all that. I just want to be done with this." There are some people who have those types of thoughts. That's not what Paul is where he's coming from here. He, and later in this book, is going to talk about how he learned to be content in every circumstance he was in. He is speaking from a sense of contentment here. But you look at the context of what he's saying. Verse 22, he says, "For if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." And then we saw verse 23, "To depart and be with Christ, that is very much better." But he also had a desire to remain in the flesh because of the good that he could do while he remained on the earth. And so he wasn't saying this because that he's suicidal, that he's severely depressed, and he just wants to end his life. That's not what he's talking about. He is saying that he has a desire to live here because of the good that he can do while on the earth. But he also recognized that no matter what good can come here, no matter what good we can enjoy in this life, it is far better to be with Christ. It is far better to be in heaven. And so he knew that heaven was going to be better than anything that he could have in this earth. You look over at what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And here in this passage, he's talking about the suffering and the affliction that he had to endure. But it's the same. He's coming, approaching it from the same idea as he wrote to the Philippians. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." No matter what good or bad comes to us in this life, what we have to look forward to, that eternal weight of glory, as he described in 2 Corinthians 4:17, is far beyond all comparison. We cannot say that, well, heaven's going to have these good things, but it's also going to be good to be here. And we can see where in some ways remaining here on the earth is better, but maybe heaven's a little bit more better. No, heaven is in every way better than what we have here. And so while we can be like Paul and desire to remain for the good that we can do in serving God and helping others, and we can enjoy the blessings of this life, we need to recognize that it is far better to be with Christ. If we recognize that, we can have the desire that John had for the Lord to come quickly. Also, if you look in Colossians chapter 3, second reason why we ought to desire the Lord to come quickly is because, as Paul described here in Colossians 3 and verse 4, Jesus is our life. Colossians 3, 4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." He is our life. We've been talking about this in our study in John on Sunday morning, about how he is the source of eternal life, that he came to bring life to us. In John chapter 1, at the introduction of the book, as John was writing and telling us about Jesus, it says in John 1 and verse 4 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He described described himself in John chapter 11 and verse 25 as the resurrection and the life. And that passage where he came, we already talked about how his intention was to raise Lazarus from the dead, that he was asleep in that sense, but he was going to raise him from the dead. And he says, "I am the resurrection." He says in chapter 14 and verse 6 that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Life is found in Jesus. And so if we want to have eternal life, it is in him. And so Christ, who is our life, he will be revealed. We can have eternal life. But there's another way to look at that as well. If you look over in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and what Paul said in verse 20, when we think about Christ as our life, yes, he's the source of eternal life, but also he is our identity, or we need to find our identity in him. You look at what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." We need to live in such a way that our lives are completely given to him, that we can say that Christ lives in us, that we are striving to be who he is, that our identity is found in Jesus. And so if we can say that, we can say what Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 4, that Christ is our life. We are crucified with him. Our identity is in him. He lives in us, and we have life in him, and we look forward to eternal life. We desire him to come quickly because he is our life. Over in Philippians chapter 3, another reason why we should desire him to come quickly is because our citizenship is in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Not we reluctantly wait for him to come back, but we eagerly wait for him to come back because that is our citizenship. That is where we belong. Now, we growing up here and living here in the United States recognize that there are many benefits and many privileges that come with being a citizen of the United States. However, when we look at, when we compare that with our citizenship in heaven, there is no comparison. That it is far better to recognize we are citizens of heaven first and foremost above everything else. So while we can, like Paul, who took advantage of his Roman citizenship, we can certainly take advantage of our citizenship as American citizens. But we need to remember that our primary citizenship is in heaven. And understanding that, we can do what Paul says here. Eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, verse 21 says, transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power which He has even to subject all things to Himself. We need to remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, that we are strangers and pilgrims here in this life. We should not be too comfortable here and too caught up in the things of this life that we neglect the state of our soul and we neglect to look forward to that eternal home in heaven, as that is where our citizenship truly is. Then over in Revelation chapter 21, why should we desire the Lord to come quickly? We should desire Him to come quickly is because when He returns, the sufferings of this life will end. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We already mentioned 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 where Paul talked about that momentary light affliction. Well, when he talks about that momentary light affliction, he wasn't saying that his life really didn't have any problems, that he lived a fairly good life by everyone else's standards. No, he suffered severely, especially after he obeyed the gospel. We've been studying on Wednesday night in the book of Acts, and he was told how much he was going to have to suffer for the name of Christ. And so he was going to have to suffer. He did suffer. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the end of that chapter, and read about all the things that he had to endure, at least up to the time of the writing of that epistle. There was more to come later, but at least up to that point, there's a long list of things that he had to suffer from, beatings and imprisonments and famine and hunger and nakedness and shipwrecks and all of these things that he had to endure. And he calls all of this, earlier in that letter, momentary light affliction. We understand that life here on earth is full of trouble and full of hardships. Everyone has to endure those types of hardships. We may have different ones come at different times, and some people might suffer more than others. But we all have hardships that we have to endure. But Paul, from his perspective, who may have suffered more than most of us ever will, he called this momentary light affliction. With the right perspective, we can see the trials of this life as Paul did, that they are only temporary. And when we compare them with what awaits us, that we can endure those trials, we can endure those hardships, because it cannot compare with that eternal weight of glory that awaits us if we are faithful to Him. But now the final thing I want us to consider in the lesson this morning. We talked about what will happen when the Lord returns. We talked about why we should desire Him to come quickly, as John expressed that desire in Revelation 22 and verse 20. For the rest of the lesson, I want us to look at this question. If we don't desire for the Lord to come quickly, what does that say about us? I believe there are five things that we can look at. You may think of others, but I want us to look at five things of what this means about us, or what this might mean about us. Maybe a combination of these things, maybe just one of these things. But if we don't desire the Lord to come quickly, we need to look at ourselves and see if we fall into one of these categories and then make the necessary changes so that we can look forward to Jesus coming whenever that day is. One reason we might not hope that he comes quickly is because we have sin in our life that we have not repented of yet. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, and what the Hebrew writer described here, he talked about those who had sin in their life. Talk about Christians here, who had sin in their life that they were continuing in this and they were not repenting of that. Notice what he says here. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 and verse 26 beginning, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? He is describing the condition of Christians who continue in sin, not wanting to give up their sin. If this is the case for us, we wouldn't want the Lord to come quickly because of what awaits us, because of that severer punishment that we deserve. Because if we continue sinning willfully, there's no sacrifice for sins. We're trampling underfoot the Son of God and regarding as unclean the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified. We are insulting the Spirit of grace. If this is the case for us, if we are in this condition, if as Christians we're not looking forward to the Lord coming quickly because we have sin in our life, then we need to repent of that sin and do it immediately so that we can be ready whenever the Lord returns. You look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5, it says, for this is the message which we have heard and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7 is how we need to walk. If we are instead walking, as he says in verse 6, walking in darkness, we don't have fellowship with God because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If that is where we are, we need to repent. We need to change. We need to start walking in the light. As we may have started in the past and then turned away from it, we need to go back to walking in the light. We need to do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, to examine ourselves and make sure that we are in the faith. Because if you look at 1 John chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, in verse 28, we need to be able to have confidence when we look forward to the Lord's return. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If we have sin in our life that we refuse to repent of, then we will be in the case of shrinking away from him in shame at his coming. That doesn't need to be our condition. We can look forward to, in confidence, the Lord's return, but we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have to practice righteousness. Verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. We need to do what is right. We need to give up what is wrong. We need to put away sin from our life. So maybe you're in the condition, you're not looking forward to him to come quickly. Because you have sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin so that you can look forward to his return. Then if you look over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable of a rich landowner here. And he shows us another reason why some may not want the Lord to come quickly. They may not want him to come quickly because they're not ready yet to give up the things of this life. This was the problem of this man that Jesus described here in his parable in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He wasn't interested in thinking about the state of his soul. He was focused on the things of this life. He was focused on the riches that he had. He was focused on what he needed to do to gather in this harvest, this rich harvest that he had. Now, what we need to understand is that this harvest that he received, it was a blessing from God. Every blessing that we have is from God. Every good thing comes from above, James 1:17 says. And those who are rich, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he told Timothy to charge those that are rich to not put their trust in riches, but in God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God is the one who provides us with all things, no matter how much or how little we have. God is the one who blesses us. However, you look at what this man did. He didn't recognize this as a blessing from God to be thankful for it. Instead, he said, "Well, I'm not going to even think about the things of God now. I'm not even going to think about my soul now. I'm not going to be concerned with my soul now. What I'm going to do, I'm going to focus on these other things. And then later, then I'll say to my soul, 'You have many goods laid up in many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" We must never allow ourselves to get in this position that this man was in, where he valued the things of this life over his soul or over heaven. Jesus said we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Earlier in this chapter, he said we are to not store up treasures on the earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. That is where our focus must be. And so if we are in the position of the rich man here, we don't want to give up the things of this life yet. We're not ready to do that yet. Then we're not going to hope for the Lord to come quickly. Along with that, if you look over in James chapter 4, one reason why we may not hope that the Lord comes quickly is because maybe we haven't accomplished all of the goals that we've wanted to accomplish in this life. Maybe we haven't done everything that we've wanted to do in this life. Well, here in James chapter 4, there were some that James warned about. He says, make sure you don't do this. In James 4 and verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." We've been focusing on the fact that the Lord could return at any time, that we have that desire that John has, that he comes quickly. Well, James, he's focusing here on the fact that we could die at any time. We recognize that in an instant, someone's life can change. Someone's life can end. There could be a car accident. There could be a heart attack. There could be any number of things that happen, where someone's life, though they may have all of these plans, all these things they want to do, all these things they want to accomplish, all that stops, all that ends, because they pass from this life. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Now, there's nothing wrong with setting goals. There's nothing wrong with what these people were saying. Well, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Nothing wrong with that. The problem comes when we don't say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Recognize that we can only do these things if we are allowed to live long enough to do these things. That if our death doesn't come, or if the Lord doesn't return, then we may be able to do these things. If the Lord wills, we will plan to do these things. So there's nothing wrong with goals, nothing wrong with plans for the future. But we need to recognize that while we can make plans, while we can prepare, there are a lot of things that are out of our control. And our death oftentimes is out of our control. We might be able to eat healthy, we might exercise, and we might still be hit by a car the next day, and it doesn't matter for anything. Anything can happen. The Lord can return at any time. So we need to make sure that our primary goal is not something that is in this life, but is heaven. We are told to set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we are to press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse 14. That should be our primary goal. We may make plans. We may have goals that we set for ourselves of what we want to accomplish in this life. But if the Lord comes first, that should be fine with us. That should be okay with us. That we don't think we're missing out on something because we didn't reach this goal, whatever it is that we have. It is more important and it is far better for the Lord to return. Another reason, if you look over in Luke chapter 16, another reason why we may not want the Lord to come quickly is because it could be we have loved ones who are not saved. Here in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells about two individuals, the rich man and Lazarus. Both of them die. The rich man goes to a place of torments. Lazarus goes to a place of comfort. And we see here in Luke chapter 16, in verse 27, the rich man said, I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. This man here, now obviously he had already passed on, so this was not someone who was still alive and serving the Lord and concerned about the fate of his family, about his five brothers here. But you have a similar attitude of those who are alive and do see the fate that comes to those who are not faithful. He had a desire, even though he was in torments, he didn't want his family there. He didn't want his brothers there with him. He wanted them to be spared. He wanted them to be saved so that they would not come to the place where he was. He did not want them to experience that fate. We may have loved ones who are like the five brothers of the rich man here who are not saved. We may have ones that we care about, could be family members, could be friends, different ones that we know, who are not saved. The natural desire that we have is for them to be saved. We want them to be saved. And God has the same desire as well. We read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is patient, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. But then Peter says in the next verse that the day of the Lord will come. He has still fixed today, as Acts 17 talks about. He is still fixed today. The day of the Lord will come when time is going to run out. When, although God wants everyone to be saved, there will be many people that when that day comes, they're not going to be saved and they are going to be lost. And so while we may share the same desire that God has that they will be saved, we should not use that as a reason, as an excuse to say, well, we don't want the Lord to come quickly. No, we need to still have that desire that John had for the Lord to come quickly, while at the same time, look at what it says in John chapter 9 and verse 4, what Jesus says. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. We need to use whatever opportunities that we have now to try to reach them. We don't know when the Lord returns, but we should not hope that the Lord delays simply because we want to try to reach them. Use the time you have now to reach them. Use that opportunity that you have and then put your trust and put your faith in God and look forward to the Lord's return whenever that might come. Then if you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the final reason we're going to look at this morning, why it is that we may not hope that the Lord comes quickly. We've looked at the fact that we may have loved ones who are not saved, but another reason why one may hope that the Lord does not come quickly. Maybe you are not yet saved. Maybe you have not yet obeyed the gospel. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There are some who have no hope. Those who have died outside of Christ, they have no hope. Paul says, we don't want you to be without hope. We want you to recognize you have hope. And he goes on to describe what will happen when the Lord returns, that we will be raised again, we will be caught up with the Lord, we will be with him forever, we will always be with the Lord. We have that hope. But those who are not Christians don't have that hope. If you are in that position, then you don't have that hope, and you obviously will not desire the Lord to come quickly. However, you can change that. You can do what, as Ananias told Saul to do. He says, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. You can do that. Acts 22:16, that's what Paul was told to do. You could do that. You can change those things. You can change that condition, that state that you're in. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time where you can change that. You can remedy that fact, and you can make your life right before God. Final passage, look back in Luke chapter 12. We read about the rich man here who decided that he wasn't going to be concerned now about the state of his soul. He was going to worry about that later, think about that later. Now all he was concerned about was the physical things of this life, to tear down his barns, build greater ones so he could take in that great harvest. Notice what it says there in verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice what God said to him in verse 20. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? Whatever we have in this life, whatever goals we have we want to accomplish, those will be left undone. Whatever we have accumulated in this life, whatever riches that we have, they will be left to someone else when we depart. But you, your soul is going to be required of you. It could be this very night. It could be this very day. It could be sometime in the near future. We don't know when it's going to be. This man didn't know before this night when it was going to be. But when he found out, it was too late to change anything about it. If you are not yet saved, you need to remedy that fact so that you can be ready, so that you can look forward to the Lord's return. So John, as we read in John 22 and verse 20, his desire was for the Lord to come quickly. When he comes, the faithful are going to be rewarded. So if we don't share that desire that John had, that needs to be a signal to us that we need to change something in our life, that we need to do something that we can look forward to that time. If you're not a Christian, that means becoming a Christian. If you are a Christian with sin in your life, that means repenting of that sin. If you are a Christian who's been focusing too much on the things of this world and not focusing enough on spiritual things, that means changing your focus and changing your priorities. Whatever it is, if there's something in your life that is preventing you from looking forward to the Lord's return, that you do not want Him to come quickly, there's something in your life that prevents you from that, then you need to change it. And so if you're here and subject to the invitation, maybe you need to obey the gospel, maybe you need to repent of sin as a child of God. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.